Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, please. We have been singing, God is Calling the Prodigal, and I would like to read to you a little about that story from the Bible. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now let us look at chapter 20. Verse 9 of chapter 20, you will have noticed in our reading in chapter 15, the tragedy of a boy in the far country. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 20, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. The enemies of the Lord Jesus could tell that this parable that the Lord Jesus spoke was a parable about prophets who had been sent to them in years past. A story about their own responsibility as husbandmen to return to God for the privileges that they had received. It was a story of God's Son who was sent to them. And they're plotting against him because this is the final week of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And before this week was up, the leaders of the Jewish nation would say, this is the heir, come let us kill him. And they cast him out and had him crucified. They led the people in this chant, away with him. They cast him out, crucify him. They had him slain. The Lord Jesus is speaking about the journey that he took from that far country to this world where men live. We were reminded last night that God is near to every one of us. And as we were rightly reminded from the Word of God, God is available to everyone to bring blessing to everyone. And yet the reality of the Word of God likewise presents this. that where God is a far country as far as the world in which we live tonight. What I want to speak to you about, first of all, is this great distance that is caused by an inestimable greatness. There is a tremendous difference between where God is and where we are. I don't mean a geographic distance between earth and heaven. I can't understand dimensions any more than three. And yet the mathematicians talk about four dimensions and five and n dimensions. I don't understand that. And I don't understand how near heaven may be to where we are. Geography's not the question. But God is other from what we are. God is essentially, vastly greater than we are. And whatever your concept of God may be tonight, I could be very certain your concept, and no doubt mine as well, is too small. God is great beyond all our ability to grasp His vastness, His greatness. Let me just gather for your understanding tonight three expressions from Isaiah chapter 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And if I told you tonight that the metric tonnage of the waters of this earth are 1.35 quintillion. That's 1.35 times 10 to the 18th, if that helps you. In the hollow of His hand. The earth upon which we are living is traveling through space. In 1 year, it encompasses an orbit of 938,800,000 kilometers. And you think we're sitting still tonight? We are traveling at the rate of 106 kilometers per hour. At that rate, if you could have light follow that orbit, 300,000 kilometers per second, it would take light 50 minutes to make the trip. That this earth travels in a year at 106,000 kilometers per hour. And some night when you're out, not tonight, some night when you're out looking at the stars, and you see that band of stars that stretches across the sky, will you remember what Genesis chapter 1 says? And He made the stars also. He just scattered them into space. And says Isaiah chapter 40, who hath measured the heavens with a span? The same light that would take 50 minutes to encompass the orbit of the earth, were it to start at one edge of the Milky Way and travel across to the other, it would take 400,000 years span of the hand of God. And of the nations, behold, the nations, says Isaiah 40, are as the drop of the bucket and are counted as the dust of the balance. And the United Nations, which is supposed to be the expert on population at the present, estimates that at the moment there are 5.8 billion persons in our world. The drop of the bucket, the dust of the balance. God is vast. And could I tell you tonight that equally as different from you and me in His vastness is God in His moral distance from you and me. God is a God of perfect holiness.
God is a God to whom sin has not the slightest appeal. God is a God who never smirks at an unseemly joke. God is a God who is absolutely right in everything He thinks. There is no unkindness in God. There is no injustice in God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if you sense our smallness and God's vastness in this great universe, could I tell you tonight that there is a great distance between God and man morally? You and I love sin. You and I choose sin. God is different. Far more different than any of us have fully comprehended. There is a distance caused by inexpressible greatness. But we have read in Luke chapter 15 of a distance that is chosen by inexcusable guilt. For the Father in the story no doubt pictures for us God the Father. And the boy is the picture of that wayward one who makes his choice to be at a distance in the far country. So just come with me now to the road that leads down to the far country. And let's ask this boy a couple of questions on his trip down to the far country. Son, my son, is that what they would say in Newfoundland? My son, why are you leaving? I would just love to be away from my father. And what do you plan to do when you get down to the far country? I plan to trample everything that my father values. I plan to take my own way. I plan to forget everything that old man ever told me. Son, what has your father done to you that makes you so angry and bitter and self-determined? I just can't stand him. Has he not been kind to you? Yes, he has given me everything that I have. He has given me the portion of goods that's falling to me. I happen to be a wealthy young man going down the road to the far country, but I just cannot stand that man. Have I got you all on my side? Would you all agree that there's a madness about this boy? There's a wrongness about this. There's something inexcusable that would drive a boy to go to the ultimate distance to get away from his father when his father has only been good and kind to him. We're all agreed? Be careful. It's not only a shameful problem, I want you to know tonight it's a sweeping problem. What drove that boy to go as he did was deep in his own heart. There was an enmity in that boy's heart against his father. But back on the ranch, there's another boy. He is Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. Everything his father tells him to do, he does. He goes to religious services every Sunday with his father. Never would dream of doing contrary to what his father says, maybe. Could I tell you that that elder son back on the ranch has got the same problem as the prodigal son going down the road? And before some modern psychologist tells us there must have been some secret abuse on the part of this father, let me tell you tonight, there's no such thing envisioned. The problem is deep in the heart of both boys. And one son chooses the far country at the beginning of the story, and the second son chooses to be at a distance from the father at the end of the story. The two boys, whether the prodigal or the good-living, self-righteous elder brother, have the same problem, and it's the same problem that affects every one of us in the gathering tonight. Your heart and my heart are wrong as far as God is concerned. Let me tell you a very sweeping statement from Romans chapter 8. The mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Did I go over that too quickly? The mind of the flesh, what every one of us got when we got life and flesh. The mind of the flesh is enmity against God. That's bad. It is not subject to the law of God. There is a rebellion in that heart. It will not be subject to what God says. Neither indeed can be. It is incorrigible. So that the next statement of Scripture is this. So then, they that are in the flesh, which all of us qualify for, cannot please God. Oh, the tremendous distance from God that is caused by man's choice to sin. Because let me remind you that these boys were not predetermined to do what they did. They made their choices. And every one of us in the gathering tonight has made choices to sin. Has made a choice to be in the far country. Has made a choice to take our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Will you understand tonight that our world is the far country from heaven? Our world is a world of sin. Every one of us choosing our own way in opposition to God. Nathaniel Hawthorne is an American author. He did his writing in the first part of the 19th century. The Scarlet Letter, The House of Seven Gables, Twice Told Tales, those are some of his well-known works. He had another lesser-known and rather strange work that he called Earth Holocaust, in which he pictured a world that was tired of all its rubbish and determined to have a general bonfire to burn it all. And on the night appointed as the great fire was burning, they brought all the liquor and all the tobacco and all the drugs and all the pornography. And they brought everything of the rubbish of this world to somehow or other rid this world of its evil. He painted in the picture a man with a sarcastic smile and a condescending manner who told the people, as they came, "You wise acres," I'm quoting, "you wise acres have failed to put the most important thing in, and without it, though you should burn the earth to a cinder, it will not be effective." And said someone, "And pray tell, what might that be?" The human heart. The source of all man's problem. The source of his alienation from God, deep within the human heart. But let me not only tell you about the reason of sin, but tell you about the ruin of sin. Because I wish I could convey this to you tonight. I want you to know that sin destroys. Why was that boy in famine? Why was that boy friendless? Why was that boy empty? Why was that boy's life going nowhere down in the far country? Because he had made a choice to leave his father far behind. Why are lives empty? Why are hearts broken? Why are characters dashed? Why is there emptiness in this world? Because men and women have chosen sin.
I want to speak to young people in the meeting tonight very directly and tell you something you'd hardly believe. This is the teaching of the Word of God, and the longer I live, the clearer I see it in the Bible, and the more clearly I see it in society. The sin of our world that is painted in such glowing colors is a sham. And there are some of you in the meeting tonight, and you think if you can only have your own way, that will be happiness. I want you to know tonight it has never changed from Eden's Garden till 1996. Sin and your own way leads to the far country and the famine and the friendlessness and the heartbreak and the perishing. Sin is no friend. Sin destroys. But could I tell you about the result of sin? Let me just take one little side trip to Luke chapter 16 and tell you that the choice to remain far from God has a tragic end. Luke chapter 16 tells us of an eternal abode where men go who have chosen sin, who have failed to turn from their sin to God. And beside all this, says Father Abraham, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There is a great distance between where men shall eternally abide and where God dwells eternally. The Bible speaks of it. The Lord Jesus speaks about it as hell. And could I tell you as solemnly as words can convey it tonight, that to fail to turn from your sins is to choose to irrevocably, eternally dwell at a distance from God with all the fires of torment, with all the endless thirst, with all the crying and tears that shall never be removed. A far country for eternity. But let me just speak to you for a moment about the great distance covered by inexplicable grace. Let me tell you tonight that Luke chapter 20 is telling us that from that far country came God in wondrous grace, incarnate in the person of His Son. He came to this world. How lovely the picture of Luke chapter 15. Let me just paint the picture quickly. You have the Father's longing in Luke chapter 15. There is something that spans the many miles from that Father's house to the far country. It is the Father's heart. There is a Father who is longing to have that boy back. There's a Father who is longing to welcome that son home. Day by day, he's looking down the road. Has he returned yet? Will he come to his senses? Will he repent? If you are going to enjoy the Father's longing and blessing and forgiveness, what must man do? Could I tell you tonight, there's no other way to blessing but to turn. Repentance, to turn from your sin, to turn from the emptiness, from the perishing that lies before you. Turn tonight. For the Father longing to bless and to welcome you just where you are, as you are, without getting dressed up, without reformation. He's ready to welcome you now. Luke chapter 15 tells us of the shepherd's love, who leaves that place in the wilderness. And whatever the distance he went, I cannot tell you. But he went that great distance until he found the sheep that was lost. It's the story of Calvary. It's the story of the blessed Savior who in wondrous love for sinners came from that far country in heaven all the way to the boundless depths of eternal darkness. That he entered there at Calvary when darkness there swept over that scene. And God's eternal Son was finding that which was lost. Oh soul, tonight there's a Savior that loved you and He went to Calvary. that he might find you, that he might save you, that he might bridge the great distance between heaven and God's holiness, and where you and I were in our sins, guilty and far from God. And there's the Spirit's light that reaches across the great distance. There's a light of conscience that God is beaming into hearts in the meeting tonight. You say, I wonder why they have spoken as they speak in the meeting tonight. I wonder, why do I feel uncomfortable as I listen to the message? It is conscience. It's the Spirit of God shining light into your conscience. But the result that we are longing for tonight is this, that that same Spirit may beam into your heart tonight. Light from God's Word about Calvary. If you leave the meeting tonight knowing that the Christ who died at Calvary fully met your need, if you left the meeting tonight trusting only in that Savior, the mighty distance would be spanned. Your soul would be saved. You would be sure of being in heaven for eternity.